Well, we're going to hear the scriptures being read. The reading this evening comes from Revelation chapter 21. You'll find that on page 1249 of the Church Bibles. It's Revelation chapter 21, page 1249. And I'm going to read from the beginning of verse 9 of chapter 21. Through to chapter 22 and verse 5. Page 1249. We're picking things up in the middle of John's vision of a new heaven and a new earth. And in chapter 21 and verse 9, this is what he writes. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever.
We'll pray. Father God, we are creatures of time and space, and this is the world we know. But as we strain our eyes to look ahead and try to grapple with what you have revealed of what is to be, please would you excite us and enthuse us and give us a longing to go home. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. A few weeks ago, Pippa and I spent... we might have a picture here coming up somewhere. There we are. Spent time sending some postcards to friends and family from Tuscany. The pictures showed images of blue skies and vineyards stretching up gentle slopes and beautiful, graceful buildings. And the message on the back of the cards went something like this: having a wonderful time, wish you were here. Now, how would it be if you were to get a postcard from heaven? What would there be on the front? And what would God say on the back? Well, as we approach the end of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John takes us right over the edge of time, out into the age to come. And we hear the voice of God himself saying, "I am making everything new." And John shows us how God will put everything right. Evil will be eliminated. Everyone will be judged. Everything will be made new. But the opening verses of chapter 21 are just like a trailer at the cinema, really. They're intended to whet our appetite for the full-length film itself. And what follows in the next two chapters, the last two chapters of the Bible, give us a glorious insight into heaven itself. Before we begin our guided tour this evening, just let me introduce you to our guide in verse 9 of chapter 21, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me. We first meet this angel and his six colleagues back in Revelation 15. God has commissioned them to bring the last judgments upon the earth. But notice the reference to the last plagues. God's judgments are played out now. His enemies have been completely vanquished. The Lord Jesus is all victorious, and we are more than conquerors through him. But does that mean the story has finished? No. In the famous words of Winston Churchill, this is not the end. This is not even the beginning of the end. This is the end of the beginning. So let me hand you over to our angelic guide for the rest of the evening. Come with me to verse 9, and maybe we can move on the next slide. "Come," he says, "I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And straightway we're whisked off to a vantage point where we're given a bird's eye view of the bride. And what do we see? Not a bride, but the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. A city. Isn't that just such an intriguing thought? There's a program on telly called Escape to the Country, a series which helps prospective buyers to find their dream home in the country. And that's exactly what lots of us long for. We want to get away from the pressure of city life, leave that behind us, the traffic jams, the noise, the crowds, the hustle and the bustle, the interminable noise. We just want to escape to the country. And yet as John peers out over the edge of time, into eternity, he sees not some rural idyll, but a city, the holy city. And we discover that at the heart of God's plans for the future lies a city. That this morning we spoke briefly about God's call on Abraham's life. Abraham, the one to whom God makes the promise of a family and of a land and of universal blessing and the rolling back of the curse. And can you remember what Abraham spent the whole of his life looking for and longing for? A city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. The Bible's big on cities. Lots of the New Testament letters are named after cities. Rome, Corinth, Philippi, and so on. God knows how important cities are. Cities are kind of upstream. They feed the spiritual, intellectual, cultural life of a nation. Impact a city and you can impact a region. Impact a city and you can impact a nation. Cities are often marked by three things in particular: density, lots of people; diversity, lots of different kinds of people; desperate need, lots of different kinds of people, many of whom. are suffering poverty and deprivation. And yet there's something magical, something magnetic about a city. Cities draw people. We're told that by the year 2030, 60% of the world's population will live in cities. And no city is as magical, no city is as magnetic as the holy city. We haven't time to explore in detail everything John has to say about the city of God. Don't worry, you'll have forever to be able to do that. Let me just draw out three features from this passage this evening. The holy city will be a place of safety and security. The holy city will be a place of beauty and intimacy. The holy city will be a place of life and vitality. Well, let's think about safety and security first. It's always a human dream to build a city that would reach to heaven and last forever. We see it at the start of the Bible in the story of the Tower of Babel. I guess we're watching the dream being reenacted in the construction of the Shard, which is being built on the south bank of the Thames. When it opens in May, it will be the tallest building in the European Union. That's nothing compared to this city. Notice, will you, from verse 15 that our guide doesn't walk around the streets with a microphone. He walks around the streets with a measuring rod. You'll quickly see that the measurements are all multiples of the number 12. They're symbolic of a spacious city, a city that will have room for all of God's people. And notice too that the New Jerusalem is not like the classic ziggurat that you would often find in Old Testament times. The dimensions describe a perfect cube. Every side is equal. And it's impossibly massive. 1,500 miles cubed. It would stretch from here to Athens. And the symbolism is clear. This holy city is one impregnable fortress. It is a place of safety and security. From the earliest days, cities were meant to be places of safety and security in a wild and a trackless world. They possessed walls and gates. This city boasts gates on all four sides. It welcomes people from all directions. But what marks out this city is that these gates are never closed. Something has happened. That means that nothing but nothing can ever threaten the city of God anymore. We said that cities are places of diversity, and it's often our diversity that threatens us. Our differences, differences of race, differences of class, differences of religion. And if I'm different from you, then somehow in the end, I need to demonstrate that I'm better than you, superior to you. Differences create tensions, but not here. Why? Well, John reminded us in the last section, before our reading tonight, evil has been eliminated, everyone's been judged, everything has been made new. So far from being a threat, the diverse peoples of the earth can all enjoy the freedom of the city together. They come in, they go out, they bring their tribute to the Lamb, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a place of perfect safety and total security, because there are no threats in God's magnificent new world. And notice that written on the gates of the city are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the walls of the city are built on foundations inscribed with the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And these images serve to remind us that God only has one people. He doesn't have an Old Testament people and a New Testament people. He only has one people. He has one people in this age, and he'll have one people in the age to come. Or to put it another way, the groom will only have one wife, not two. And that's why our unity is such a precious thing on earth. It's not just precious because it's a reflection of the Trinity, though that itself is true. It's a precious thing because it's an anticipation of what is going to be. It expresses today this fantastic truth about tomorrow, that at long last we will be one. And that's why we must prize our unity. And that's why we must pursue it diligently and guard it jealously. It's a foretaste of heaven. We will be one in heaven. And we must seek to express that oneness in every way we can while we're here on earth. The holy city is a place of safety and security. What does that mean for us here at Beeston Free tonight? We need to be anticipating the holy city. We move on. This heavenly city is a place of beauty and intimacy. The city that John sees here in our passage is not only huge, it is jaw-droppingly beautiful. Verses 18 to 21 almost defy description as John struggles to find the words to describe the magnificence, the opulence, the sumptuous splendour of the holy city. Maybe you've been abroad and tried to capture the atmosphere of some exotic city on a postcard that you send back to your friends. Okay, you'll know a little of how John feels as he tries to write this postcard from heaven. Pure gold, precious stones, they're what comes to mind as he struggles to convey the dazzling glories of the New Jerusalem. Here are a people who are unspeakably precious to God. He delights in them. He's invested everything in them. He shares his glory with them. We struggle to express the true quality of the church in the world today. We're still sinful, and sometimes it really shows. We find it so difficult to maintain the delicate balances of the Bible. We are inclined to head off towards one extreme or another. And the beauty of the church gets twisted and distorted as a result. In this life, we only ever get the faintest glimpse of God's glory in the church. But not here. Here the beauties of the church are perfectly displayed for all to see, and everyone praises the genius of God, the great architect who brought it about. That's beauty. What about intimacy? Well, have you noticed what's missing from the New Jerusalem? Maybe at first glance, verse 22 looks slightly strange. I didn't see a temple in the city. John's certainly looking for one. Surely it's the first thing you'd expect to find. Surely, as it were, the very high point, the pinnacle of this new city, will be a temple to end all temples. Isn't that what you'd expect to find? Actually, no, it isn't. That's the point. You don't need a temple in this city because the city is a temple. God's presence is felt, and God's presence is enjoyed everywhere within the New Jerusalem. What was the function of the temple in Old Testament Israel? Well, it was a symbol of God's presence amongst his people, to be sure. But it was more than that. If you can cast your mind back, you may recall that the temple structure was full of barriers. There was a court of the women and the court of the Gentiles. They let some people come so far, but no further. And there in the centre of the temple you had another perfect cube, just like the perfect cube described by John here. It was the Holy of Holies. But only the high priest was allowed in there. And only he could gain access once a year. In other words, the temple structure was a powerful reminder that people could draw near to God, but only so far and no further. Yes, God was at home, but we couldn't come in. But not anymore. Now, in the age to come, there is no need to keep people at arm's length. God is with his people in the whole of the city, and the dream of Genesis 3 is finally fulfilled. God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, only this time we don't need to run and hide. No, here in the holy city, every wall, every veil, every barrier of division has been dismantled. Look, God's dwelling is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This is intimacy. Indeed. Ever since the fall, the Bible has been clear about one thing. None of us can see the face of God and live. But look at chapter 22, verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. Now, we're very familiar with the idea in the Bible that a name describes a character. So when the Bible says that God's name will be on our foreheads, he's not suggesting we'll all be sporting some kind of heavenly tattoo. He's saying that when we look into each other's eyes, we will see the glory and the perfection and the delight of our Father God. That the process of transformation taking place in our lives here and now will then be magnificently complete. One of the things I love about the Ten Commandments is that they're not just words of law, they're words of hope. One day I really will love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. One day I really will love you as I love myself fully, perfectly, completely, forever. The image of God imprinted into our very being from the beginning. That image, defaced in the fall, will now be perfectly restored in the holy city. Again, what lessons are we to learn from this? Well, firstly, this needs to be a place of intimacy. We yearn for intimacy. That's why if you go into Tesco's, everybody wears a little name badge. We kind of learn to be chummy with one another, but we don't know each other. We won't need to wear name badges here, because we will know as we are known. And look at verse 27, nothing will impure will ever enter into this. Just as germs have no place in QMC, sin has no place in God's brand new world. Venice is famous for its canals, New York for its skyline, London for Boris's bikes. Okay, the New Jerusalem will be famous for its purity. The holiness of God will be its hallmark. Sin would be like litter in God's holy place. And that's why it's incumbent upon us to be holy people now. Peter stresses the point in his second letter. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this new heaven and this new earth, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. Safety and security, beauty and intimacy. But thirdly, let's move on, a place of life and vitality. Cities are often noted for their parks, Central Park in New York, St. James Park and others in London. The Holy City is no exception. And from the streets, our guide ushers us in to a magnificent park that is just like the Garden of Eden. So we're not at all surprised to find the tree of life, as well as the river of the water of life. If you know your Bibles, you'll know that this river kind of surfaces again and again as the scripture story unfolds. It's foreseen by the Old Testament prophets of Israel, Joel before the exile, Ezekiel during the exile, Zechariah after the exile. It nourishes the godly life all of the saints all through the Old Testament. The righteous man is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Jesus speaks of the water of life in his own ministry. He wets the Samaritan woman's appetite with thoughts of living water welling up in her to eternal life. He cries out to the crowds at the Feast of Tabernacles, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And that's exactly what we see here in this evening's passage. What is it that refreshes and sustains and enriches life in the New Jerusalem? It is the Holy Spirit, of course, creating and sustaining eternal life. This is a place of life and vitality. I just love the buzz of city life. Cities are places of extraordinary energy. They just attract talent. If you were to turn back a page or two in your Bibles, you would find the description of another city, a city where there's culture and where there's industry and music and commerce. It's the city of Babylon. All hopelessly man-centered and misguided. But in our passage, chapter 21, look at verse 24. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. It's there again in verse 26. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into the holy city. I just love these allusions to human creativity set free. If Handel's Messiah can reduce me to tears now, when it is written by a fallen composer, played by fallen musicians, on fallen instruments, what do you think the Hallelujah Chorus will do to me in the New Jerusalem? So as we come to the end of our guided tour this evening, anyone who knows their Bibles well will probably be saying to themselves, "This sounds very familiar." And it is very familiar. It's very familiar for two reasons. The first reason is that the great gospel themes unfolded here in Revelation 21 and 22 are the great gospel themes that have been woven through the storyline of the Bible from the beginning. And now as we come to the end, they find their fulfillment in this great city, this glorious climax of God's creation. Genesis tells us how God creates heaven and earth. Revelation tells us how God creates a new heaven and a new earth. Genesis tells us how God creates sun, moon and stars. Revelation tells us the city doesn't need a sun or a moon because the glory of God gives it light. Genesis paints the awful scene of man fleeing from the presence of God. Revelation describes the most intimate communion as God and man are reconciled in Christ. Genesis shows us the tree of life with the angel barring our access to it. Revelation rolls back the curse and restores to us the place of blessing. In other words, the holy city is the glorious fulfillment of everything that God has planned in his heart to do from the beginning. And I want you to imagine just how wonderful this would be for John and his first century friends. John, you remember, has been banished to the Isle of Patmos. The chill winds of persecution are beginning to blow around the early church. It feels as if the world of their day will overwhelm the people of God, and the gospel light will be extinguished forever. And then God sends them this postcard from heaven. And he tells them that it's all under control, it's under his control. And the postcard from heaven is a great inspiration to them to keep following the Lord Jesus faithfully. But I said there were two reasons why this sounds familiar. One is because it's biblical. But if I can say this, and a second reason is kind of deeper still. It's deeply psychological. I have here in my pocket my sat-nav. I can't function without it. I have many favourite buttons on my sat-nav, but the one that I love most says, go home. It doesn't matter how good the day has been. I love it when I climb into the car and push a button that says, go home. And the reason that this passage sounds so wonderfully familiar to us is because this place is home. God has wired eternity into my heart. I have a longing for heaven. What have we said this evening? The holy city is a place of safety and security, a place of beauty and intimacy, a place of life and vitality. Aren't they exactly the things we yearn for today? A world in which there is no sickness, no sorrow, no death. A world in which there is no poverty, no drought, no devastation. A world, this is the world we all want. A world where there is enough to eat and more than enough to drink. A world in which we are free to express ourselves and free to be ourselves. And all under the gracious good rule of a loving heavenly Father. It's a place where we don't grow old and frail. It's a place where we don't have to cope with failing memories and ailing bodies. It's a world where we never lose those we love. A world in which we are never hurt by others, and we never inflict hurt ourselves. It's the world we all long for. God calls it home. I guess the question for us, if we could just move on, is it just a pipe dream? A utopian fantasy? The critics would definitely say yes. But one thing makes me cry no from the depth of my being. Because the God who calls me home drove a stake into this earth, a stake on which his Son stretched out his arms, a stake on which my sins were placed. Jesus bears my sins in his body on that tree. God raised him from the dead. And in Jesus, I see safety and I see security. In Jesus, I see a life of beauty and intimacy. In Jesus, I see life and vitality. In Jesus, I see the Father's dream come true. And in Jesus, one day, I will be brought back under God's rule, in God's place, under God's blessing forever. No longer just the anticipation of things in the Garden of Eden, but now the realization of things forever in a new Jerusalem. Is the holy city too good to be true? No. Is it too good to miss? It certainly is. And I just want to ask whether you are doing everything that God enables you to do to win your friends and your family to the New Jerusalem, to invite your colleagues and your neighbours to come and join us as we make the journey home. Do you want safety and security for them? Do you want for them a place of beauty and intimacy? Do you want them to enter into true life and real vitality? And you must tell them about the Lord Jesus. But maybe as we finish, there's a more pressing question still. Is this your destiny? Is it mine? We need to ask ourselves the question, are we numbered amongst God's people? Is my name, is yours written in the Lamb's book of life? Do I have the assurance that I do belong to him? That this is home for me? That one day I will see him face to face? Let's make sure tonight that we've accepted the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, that we're submitting our lives daily to him as our Lord, that we've repented of our sins, acknowledged that he died on the cross for us. And then we can pick up God's postcard from heaven. On it, there'll be a picture of the New Jerusalem. And on the back, there'll be a message, not "wish you were here," but "one day you will be here. Love, Father." Amen.